And this is pictured, he says, in baptism. You're buried with Christ. Now, it isn't that the act itself of baptism does anything. It simply pictures what has happened when you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You don't want to get confused here and start thinking, oh, it's water, just going through the ritual that now takes care of sin. No, it's just water. Not holy water, just water. And it pictures your death with the Lord Jesus. And then you come up out of the water, and of course this pictures the fact that now you're alive with Christ. You're to live for Him with new life. Well, you say, I don't feel any different. When I was baptized, I can't say when I came up out of the water that I somehow felt more spiritual or felt more sure of heaven. I knew I was saved. I'd accepted Christ. I knew I was going to heaven. I was happy to be baptized because I was obeying the Lord and I wanted to proclaim my faith and let people know I've received Jesus as my Lord and Savior. But I can't say that I felt any more spiritual. Feelings really do not matter in this scenario. Baptism pictures a reality that took place when you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. In the books of heaven, your old nature, your old person was put down as dead. You died with Christ. Your sins are paid for. Now, it's important that we realize this, we focus on this. Don't focus on your emotions, your feelings. So many times people will do that. They may say, well, I don't feel saved. They may say, well, I maybe I'm not saved. I've had a bad day. Remember a man once saying to me, you know, since I accepted the Lord, I've had some bad thoughts. Maybe I'm not saved. And you tend to want to focus then on your feelings. I don't feel saved. This is a reality. If you really were serious in receiving Jesus Christ, this is true in the courts of heaven. You died with Christ. Now, we've often been at weddings, and in a wedding, the groom and the bride will stand there before the preacher and they recite their vows, very solemn vows, promising to be faithful to one another in plenty and in want and health and in sickness and so forth until death parts us. A very solemn affirmation of your loyalty and devotion to the one you're marrying. Now, as soon as it's over, the preacher may introduce you now as Mr. and Mrs. You're legally married, and he's going to sign the certificate, the license, the marriage license. It's going to be sent in. It's going to be recorded in the county courthouse, and you are legally married. Now, coming down from standing before the preacher, you may be happy, but if someone would say to you, do you feel married? You'd say, well, I don't feel married. How do you feel married? I am married. We are legally married. We took the vows. It's been witnessed, and it's going to be sent in. We are married. It's a legal fact. And this is what Paul wants us to focus on. This is a legal fact. In heaven, you are guilty as a sinner. There are charges in the courts of heaven against you. In the judgment, the books are going to be open. And it says sinners will be judged out of those things written in the books. In other words, your sins are going to be brought up. But if you've received the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you can say, I know my sins are forgiven. I know I'm saved. By grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So Paul wants us to know this and to act on the reality of our being dead, the old life, the old person dead, as far as the books of heaven are concerned. Know this, he says. Be assured of this. You died with Christ. Now, the next thing he says is, in view of this, now he says in verses 11 and 12, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God. Now, this is dealing now with the outworking of this reality, this fact. He says, reckon it so. In other words, think it so. Act on the reality of this fact. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God. So, when you awaken in the morning, it'd be good for you to remind yourself, for all of us, to do this. I died with Christ. The old self is dead as far as God's concerned. Help me now to live with that reality and not to give in to the old nature and not to feed the old nature, but to reckon it dead. Think dead when it comes to sin. Now, your thinking is going to influence your actions. You know, some people say, well, it's just in your mind. Well, what's in your mind is going to come out in your actions. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And it's out of your thought life, out of your thinking, that your actions proceed. And so he's calling on us now, in view of the reality here that you have died with Christ, now live that way. Live thinking, I died with Christ and now I want to live this new life. Now, a couple that are married were just as married that day when they took those vows as they will be 50 years later. Not going to be any more married after 50 years. But during that interval, they're responsible now to live like married people should. And if you're going to reach 50 years of marriage, you're going to have to do that. The man may go off to work, and there may be some other attractive women, maybe some working in the office where he is, or he has contact with. And but what does he think when he sees these attractive women? Well, he's to think, now I'm married. The reality is I'm married, I made my decision. I'm to not think anything toward these women except friendly thoughts, but nothing more. I'm married. And if a husband and wife constantly remind themselves of that, I'm married, I made my choice, it's going to affect the way they live. And if they're healthy, they'll have 50 years of married life, maybe more, because they think married day by day. And to be successful in our lives as Christians, we have to constantly remind ourselves we died with Christ and now we want to live for the Lord. Live a new life. So he emphasized that very strongly. You know this fact, now think that daily. Live in the reality of this every day. I died with Christ. When sin is tempting to you, go back to the cross and remember Christ dying on the cross was dying in your place. You were there since you've accepted him as your substitute. As far as heaven is concerned, the old you is dead. And if you think that way, it will keep you from sin. It will keep you doing the things you ought to do. And so there's a very strong emphasis there on knowing this. Now the next section, from verse 13 to the end, verse 23, he says, present your body to Christ. Your members now, in other words, your body, different parts of your body, are not to be members of righteousness, not of sin. Every part of my body now belongs to God, and I don't want it to be defiled by sin. And so he says we need to give ourselves, we present ourselves to God as those alive from the dead. And our members are different parts of our body as instruments of righteousness. There was a time when your hands were used for evil purposes. There was a time when your eyes were used in an evil way. There was a time when your feet took you to places you should not have gone. He says, now, these members, these parts of your body, give them to God. Present them to him. Don't give them to the devil anymore. It's just like a husband coming home from work, and he's kept himself through the day from sin, and he gives himself to his wife. She's his wife. He gives his body, he gives himself completely. He belongs to his wife. And so the positive side is you reckon yourself to be dead to sin, but then you give your body to God. This is the positive side. And so if every day we can come before the Lord and we can give our bodies to him and say, Lord, here I am. You died for me. I belong to you. I want to live for you. And he emphasizes the fact here too that we have choice. And he wants to emphasize the fact that grace will motivate us. It should motivate us as we think of what the Lord has done for us. Grace should motivate us to live for God. And so he stresses that fact that we now belong to him. We should live for him. Grace should motivate us. Sin shall not have dominion over you. You're not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. So that grace, God's kindness, God's love, God's mercy should motivate us, move us to give ourselves to him. So it's very important that in our Christian lives we become lovers of God and are loyal to Him and give our bodies to Him. The first and great commandment is you shall love the Lord your God. And we should love our Father God. We should love the Lord Jesus. Our hearts should be moved by the goodness of God and the grace of God and the forgiveness of God. We should be moved then to give ourselves to Him and not to give ourselves to the devil. So grace, thinking about God's kindness, thinking about His forgiveness, thinking about His love, this should keep us from sin and keep us focused on the Lord Himself and doing what's right. Even as with a man, if he focuses on all the good things about his wife, how she's been such a faithful, good wife, and how she keeps the house attractive and cooks the meals or whatever she does, but she's so good to him. If he focuses on that, this will tend to keep him loyal and faithful to her. So the grace of God should motivate us and move us. Not just fear of being lost, fear of being in hell, but moved by the kindness and love and grace of God. But now, we still make decisions. Constantly we're making decisions. Either we're going to present our bodies to the Lord or to sin. So in those verses there, from 16 to 19, he's stressing this fact. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves as slaves to obey him, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. God be thanked that when you were slaves of sin, you obeyed from your heart that form of teaching to which you were delivered. That's an interesting expression. When you get saved, you come under the authority of the Lord. And he speaks of us as believers being delivered to this form of teaching. The teaching isn't delivered to us to manipulate or reject or do what we wish with it. Really what he's saying is when you accepted the Lord, you now put yourself under the Lord's authority and you're saying, Lord, by your word, you mold my life, you direct my life, you show me how to live. And there's a strong emphasis then on our part as Christians to say, Lord, help me, teach me how to live. I remember a man who accepted the Lord when he was in his 40s and he'd lived a wicked life for years. And he began reading the scriptures and one day he said to me, Don, you know, I'm finding out for the first time in my life how I ought to live. And this is what God wants. The Word of God to do in our lives, to form us. Like you make jello, you pour it into a mold. The mold forms the jello. And so he emphasizes here very strongly, God's Word should mold my life as a Christian. So, we make that choice. We're going to present our bodies to the Lord every day, or we're going to present our bodies to the devil and to sin. And life is made up of choices. And even though we are saved, there's still going to be temptation. There's still going to be this fierce attractiveness of sin at times when we must reckon ourselves dead to sin. And we present our bodies to the Lord. And we become those who serve Him rather than the devil. And he stresses this very strongly. Make that choice. Remind yourself, I belong to the Lord. I'm his slave. I'm not going to be a slave of sin anymore. I'm through with that. It's been destructive enough in my life. I don't want to go back to that. Now, he talks about the terrible cost of sin and of a slavery to sin and the fact that it brings death. The wages of sin is death. Sin is so destructive. It destroys families, destroys character. It will destroy you physically. And you see this, you know, in its worst form sometimes in drug addiction, where people are just utterly destroyed. They lose everything. I remember a man once saying to me, 6 months ago, I had a home, I had a job, I had, you know, everything I needed. Life was good. And then a friend, so-called friend, enticed him to try cocaine. He did it. He was hooked. He became a slave to the drug. His life just went downhill. He was selling everything he had to buy the drug. And when that ran out, he began doing burglaries. And now he's in jail and he went to prison. Destroyed by sin. And sin will be very destructive in your life. Don't be deceived. The wages of sin is death. And there's a strong emphasis on this in the Word of God. So, as believers, the emphasis is, now you be sure that you are going to reckon yourself dead to sin. You're going to be alive to God. You're going to live for God. Your life will be different. It will be motivated by the grace of God, by the love of God. It will be a life that is molded by the Scriptures. And if you do that, it's going to be a happy, fulfilling life. So don't be deceived. Don't be a fool and go back to sin. Be one who turns away from it, who presents instead your body, every part of yourself, to the Lord, to live for Him and to please Him.